So, today's reading from Luke gives us two events, the parable of the sower and the calming of the storm, both of which are so important in Jesus' ministry that they're recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels. He wrote about them. Each of their versions, with Luke as well, is subtly different, but I think that reflects the circumstances of each writer. What's important is that they are all consistent on the core facts. We can understand the situation quite a bit more clearly by comparing all three. They do paint a pretty clear picture about what was going on taken together. We're going to focus this morning on Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25, which you will need open in front of you. It's page 1037. But it's also worth, when you get the chance, having a look at Matthew's words in Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27, and also Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. So, focusing on the calming of the storm, it's only a brief passage in all three of those Gospels, but it's packed with information for us that is important both about Jesus and about ourselves. We meet in this story a Jesus who is both fully God and also fully man. And we also meet disciples who are completely human and no different from us. Their reactions to the events as they unfolded, and Jesus' response to those reactions, has a lot to teach us. The basic lesson in it is perhaps the difference between faith and fear, but I think there's a lot more to it than that. So let's see the events of the story. Luke says in verse 22 that this all happened one day. Matthew and Mark both have it taking place after what must have been a pretty grueling day for Jesus. Mark in particular tells us that it was an evening event. This is important because it helps us to understand the weather conditions that are described. We also need to understand where this all happened. And it's near to Capernaum on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a large inland lake. It's about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, and it's about 200 metres below sea level. In fact, it is the lowest freshwater body in the world. The only body of water lower than it is the Dead Sea, which is salt water, not fresh. It's surrounded, particularly on the southeastern side, by mountains. And this geography gives rise to a particular weather phenomenon. Basically, you have air up at the top of the mountains that as the day goes on, it gets into evening, cools, and that air becomes denser, and it then rushes down the side of the mountains onto the surface of the lake, creating strong winds. And on a clear evening, that wind can be particularly pronounced because the cooling effect up at elevation is so much higher. It's an effect known to weather scientists and geographers as a katabatic wind, and it's very, very strong. So this, in turn, tells us that the story of Jesus and the disciples setting out in a boat in calm conditions, getting to the middle of a lake and hit by an unexpected squall, is entirely plausible. Mark and Luke all agree that the conditions on this particular occasion were so severe that the waves created by the winds were in danger of coming over the sides and filling the boat. Great danger that Luke described at the end of verse 23 must have been real. We know that because the disciples were experienced fishermen. They were local men who knew this particular stretch of water, they understood the weather conditions, and they knew that winds could come out of nowhere. And so for them to be truly afraid means it must have been pretty serious. Each gospel gives a slightly different account of what the disciples said in this situation as they woke Jesus. Luke says in verse 24 that they said, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Matthew reports that the disciples begged, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And Mark says that they asked, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I imagine all of these things and more were probably being screamed and shouted by the disciples as they tried to control the boat and keep it afloat. And even if you've never been out in a boat in a storm like that, I'm sure we've all faced times of trouble and great difficulty in our own lives. And I'm sure you can imagine, therefore, the sorts of things that would be going through your mind and possibly coming out of your mouth in that kind of situation. I know that I certainly can. But then the miracle happens. Have a look at the second half of verse 24. Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. What Jesus does here is a complete miracle. It's not partial. He doesn't just calm the wind, he also calms the waves. If you think of the sea after a great storm has blown through, the waves continue to crash violently on the shore for some time after, as all the energy of the wind blowing over the water slowly dissipates. But that's not what happens here. Jesus gives an instruction, and both the wind and the waves are calmed. The disciples experience a combination of what Luke described in verse 25 as fear and amazement. As hinted earlier, this all points to an essential truth about Jesus. He is both fully human and also fully God. Why did Jesus fall asleep in the boat in the first place? Quite simply, because he was exhausted. He'd been travelling and working all day, teaching the crowds of people who came to see him and healing them. Matthew records how just earlier, Jesus had healed a man from leprosy, a centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, and many people from demon possession. Mark tells us that Jesus had also been telling many parables just beforehand. The first part of our reading this morning, the parable of the sower, was just one of them. Luke doesn't directly connect these events because of the way in which he compiled his gospel. He was taking statements and interviews from people who were there. He wasn't an eyewitness himself, whereas Matthew was, and Mark recorded what Peter told him, and of course Peter was there too. So Matthew and Mark's gospels can link events in a way that Luke could not. His response to his disciples is also very telling. I don't know about you, but I really don't like being woken up when I'm asleep. I'm sure that Catherine, my wife, won't need too much encouragement to confirm that when I'm tired, it takes an awful lot to wake me up. And I can be pretty grumpy about it when I do wake up. And I think there might have been a hint of that in Jesus' voice when he asked the disciples in verse 25, "Where is your faith?" I quite like the idea that Jesus might have been a little bit like me in the mornings. But he's also much better than me. Jesus uses this as an opportunity to show his disciples something of his power, whereas in the mornings, I barely have the power to get myself out of bed. What Jesus teaches his disciples, the calming of the storm, is not only that is he an exhausted human in this situation, but also he is the all-powerful God, authority to command the wind and the waters. Jesus has power over both the event, the wind, and the consequence of it, the waves, and both of them obey him. It is essential to our faith that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. Having been human, Jesus has complete empathy for us in all our situations, because he has lived through those situations himself. But if he were just God and not human, or just human and not God, his death on the cross would not have meant for us what it does. If Jesus were just a human, his death would not have been sufficient to atone for our sins, because he would have been just another imperfect thing, imperfectly sacrificed. But if he were not human and simply God, then he could not have taken our sin upon himself in the first place, because God is free from sin. But when as Christians we trust in Jesus' death on the cross to save us from our sins and to reconcile us to God, our trust is founded on Jesus being both God and human. And the calming of the storm, I think, is one of the clearest examples we have in the Bible of the Jesus being both. What about the disciples in all of this? I also have much to learn from them. Earlier that day, they had heard the parable of the sower, as we did earlier, and now I think they are living it out. They start off full of excitement at what Jesus had been saying and doing all day. They had enough faith to follow him into a boat to set sail on a Galilean evening and head out across the lake. Why did that require faith? We don't know from the Gospels exactly what the weather conditions were that day, but it feels likely from the accounts that they were pretty benign. But even so, as experienced local fishermen, the disciples would have known that the Sea of Galilee is prone to these strong, violent winds in the evenings. Despite knowing that, they trusted in Jesus. They put their faith in him, and they followed him out onto the water. In fact, I think they took charge and led him out, rather than the other way round. It was Jesus who asked to cross the lake, but the disciples were the boatsmen. I suspect that they rigged and launched the boat, and they were the ones sailing it. In fact, we know from verse 23 that while the disciples sailed, Jesus fell asleep. And Mark tells us that he was in the back of the boat, asleep on a cushion, which sounds very much to me like being a passenger. But then the disciples' faith was shaken to its core. The very wind system that I think they had believed their faith in Jesus would overcome blew up, and Jesus just slept through it. Panic in their cries to Jesus as they tried to wake him was probably not just fear for their lives, but fear also that their faith had been misplaced. You can, I think, really hear that in the question that Mark reported. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Just like us, when we're faced with times of trouble, the disciples are at great risk here of losing their faith, of showing that the seeds of the gospel that had been planted in their hearts had in fact been sown on rocky ground. Their initial joy and enthusiasm to follow Jesus risked being shown to have no root and to last only until the time of testing comes, as Luke describes it in verse 13. No wonder then that Jesus rebuked the disciples as well as the storm. Where is your faith? He asked them. They'd just heard him teaching on this very point, and now they were doing exactly what he'd warned them against. So where did they go wrong then? At first glance, it feels like Jesus was being a bit unfair on them, because surely they still had faith if they woke Jesus and asked him to save them. And that's why it's really helpful to look at all three Gospels together, because only Matthew records the disciples actually asking Jesus to save them. Mark and Luke record that they feared death, but there's no suggestion in the words that they produce that they asked or trusted Jesus to do anything about it. Their faith had been overcome by their fear. I think the plea that Matthew reported, Lord, save us, we're going to drown, is the closest they came to showing any faith. But even in that, there's an assumption that death is certain. We're going to drown. This storm revealed what kind of soil the disciples were, just as the storms that we face in our lives and how we respond to them can be revealing of us. It's very easy for us today to be the wrong type of soil. There is so much in life to distract or overcome our faith. The seed sown on the path was vulnerable to birds coming and eating it straight up, which describes a hard heart that rejects God's promises and ignores Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We can all think of people like that, people who just refuse to listen to the gospel. The sown on rocky places we've already talked about, where a brief burst of growth is then overcome by the withering sun of fear and persecution. And people we thought had come to faith fall away. That was work, and it's very similar to the seed sown amongst the thorns, which is quickly choked out by the distractions and cares of this life. Whether they're at work or at home, they can be things like a desire to be popular, the lure of money, the power of addictions. I can certainly think of people who I've seen come to faith only to lose it again quickly because that faith wasn't deep-rooted enough to deal with problems or to take priority over other things already in their lives. The storms and pressures of life overcame those people's faith before it had taken proper root. We, as Christians, are called to receive God's promises like seed sown in good soil. We are called to accept God's word and to be fruitful, to to produce a crop 100 times what was sown. That means growing deep roots. It means having a faith that can overcome the strongest of storms. It means trusting that Jesus will wake up and calm the storm completely, exercising in our lives his authority and power over both the winds that try to blow us off course and the crashing waves created by those winds that seek to capsize and drown us. Faith is a gift of grace. We receive it through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Jesus, who was and is both fully human and fully divine. We nurture that seed of faith by studying God's word, by meeting together and encouraging one another, and through prayer. We do that here on a Sunday morning together, but is once a week enough? If you're not already a member of one, I do strongly encourage you to join a home group or another small group for regular Bible study, prayer and fellowship with other Christians. Joining a small group when I was at university transformed my faith. It took it from something that was relatively token into a passion for Jesus. I believed in God at school. I became a Christian at university because the encouragement and the fellowship that I found from other Christians watered and nurtured and fed the seed of faith that had taken root in me. My challenge to you this morning, then, is to go out from here and live lives of faith. Know that Jesus was both fully human and fully God. Know that as God, he has power and authority over the strongest of storms that could rock your life. And believe that he died on the cross to save you from your sins. Trust in that truth, and when storms of trouble come, as we know they will, cling to it with faith and draw strength and comfort from it. Plant it like a seed deep in your heart and let it grow. Meet with other Christians, worship together, study God's word, nourish the seed, let it grow deeper and stronger roots of faith, and then produce fruit from that seed as it blossoms and flourishes in your life. Encourage others as they grow. Read the Bible together. Share with them what you have learned. Pray with them and for them. That should be our ministry to each other, and I believe it is an essential foundation for our ministry to the rest of our community here in Sutton and also in the wider world. Let's close for a moment in thought. Please shut your eyes and in your mind's eye picture a large forest. In that forest, you are one of those trees. A violent storm blows through the forest. Feel the winds of that storm pushing against your tree. Feel its force. Question to you, as you imagine that, is will your roots hold? Will other trees in that forest support you? Will you be supporting others? After the storm has passed, will your tree of faith still be standing tall, pointing to heaven? Or will the storm have broken your roots and toppled your tree?